for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, November 26, 1982. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Art Johnson is the speaker of the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Hallelujah. You cannot make it too simple. You can always reach up and bring it down to their level so that all can partake. I like that. And the same shepherd, as he walks along, very often the side of the embankments on the trails, there will be a lot of hoof prints and marks where the sheep have literally scraped and devoured all of the herbs and spices that grow up to a certain height. And beyond what they can reach, there are lots of herbs and spices. And they see them up there, and they try to reach, but they can't quite reach. But the shepherd will come and take big handfuls of that. And he just doesn't throw it on the ground and say, hey, come Wednesday night and help yourself. No. Come Sunday evening, we'll have an evangelistic service, help yourself. He doesn't do that. He takes this and he puts it in his hand and he walks along. And you know what those sheep do? Oh, I love that. They go up and they feed from his hand. That's beautiful. When have you fed from the Lord's hand? You ever get up in the morning and have a thing called a promise box or something like that? Or sometimes in Bible school they say take a holy dip, meaning going into the Bible and getting a verse. And all of a sudden the Lord honors you by giving you a verse that looks like it was written that very day. Hallelujah. To feed you and to nourish you. Praise the Lord. You're feeding from his hand. And I like that. Oh, hallelujah. And you know, it tells you that he anoints their heads with oil, and their cup runneth over. I want to tell you something about the shepherds in those days. They traveled very lightly. They had very simple things. They had enough, but they had very simple things. They had a rod, they had a staff, they had a little knapsack. King David had a little flute. He used to sing unto the Lord. What else did they have? They had a flask of oil. My, my. They traveled very lightly. We used to live for 11 years in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where the shepherds travel very heavily. Mark Fives, Rolls Royces, Bentleys. My, my. But you know, I've learned something about shepherds that's rather interesting. They travel lightly. This is not their home. They're just passing through. Do you believe that? Amen, Brother Stanley. And do you know, one of the things the shepherd carries is flask of oil. And in the early part of the spring, about the month of June, hordes of flies will swoop down upon the sheep to attack their thought life. You've ministered about demonic powers in the thought life this afternoon. And these particular flies will fly in to devour the thought life of the sheep. And they will burrow into the head and lay their insidious little eggs and thoughts. And that will fester and grow and contaminate the thought life of the sheep. And you know, my Bible tells me that Beelzebub is Lord of the flies. So this is a symbol of the attack of our thought life. And as the sheep are attacked by these hordes of flies coming at them, the sheep look around and they see the older, mature sheep. Sister Brown, Sister Smith, you know, Glenn Miller, others. They make a beeline for the good shepherd. Hallelujah. And they say, hey, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for us. And they follow. Anything is better than being attacked in their thought life. And as they come to the good shepherd, he knows what's bothering them. And he brings out his flask of oil. Hallelujah. And you know what he does? He anoints their head with oil. Ooh, I love this. And the aroma of that oil, hallelujah, repels the enemy. And the sheep go gambling over those mountains, and the flies do not bother their heads again. Oh, isn't that beautiful? You need a fresh anointing? Get one this weekend. That oil has never run dry. There's an abundance of that oil to flow out this evening and the days to come. And do you know he uses that oil for many other purposes? He binds their wounds. He heals them with the oil. We have a flask of oil here, symbolic olive oil. I wouldn't be but surprised if it's very oil, olive oil, that was used by those shepherds. And do you know, sometimes he walks along the trail and he sees holes in the ground. Brother Stanley had a little snake. He had a big snake and a little snake this afternoon. The little snake looked like a viper. I was going to tell him that. Little snakes are the dangerous ones. Big snakes are also dangerous, but you underrate the little snakes, and they're just as dangerous as the big snakes. And these holes in the ground are nests of vipers, and that's a type of the serpent. And you know what their racket is? They listen to the hoof prints of the sheep, and they live right in the little nest underneath the trail, and when they hear the sheep follow over them, they will crawl out of that hole and attack the feet of the sheep. Isn't that just like the enemy? If he cannot attack your thought life, he's going to attack your walk life. And they will bite and cripple those sheep so they can't stay up with the good shepherd. They can't even stay up with the rest of the sheep. And they fall further and further behind until the enemy, the predators, the mountain lions, the jaguars, the wolves, the bears, the predators that lurk in those dark valleys will pounce on them. My, my. And do you know, the Lord beautifully uses this illustration. The good shepherd will take that flask of oil out, and he'll encircle every one of those 2, 3, 4 entrances to that nest of vipers. And he'll walk on in complete confidence. Why? Because when the little serpents, when those little vipers start to crawl out of the hole, I still don't know whether it's the aroma of that oil or the slipperiness thing, but they don't get any traction and they are repelled. And they go right back down the hole and they never attack the walk life of the sheep. You've got a can of worms at home that needs a circle of the anointing oil over that situation, I believe we can apply that oil. We can say, Lord, protect that situation covered with the anointed oil of thy Holy Spirit. Symbolically, I know we can do that and ask God's protection. And you know, it goes on and tells you a lot more about this. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. I wish I had more time to go this, but I want to tell you about that mountain experience. Because eventually that shepherd makes it all the way up to the top of the mountain. And he spends most of the summer in those beautiful alpine meadows. And some time ago I was privileged to minister at a convention several times out in Colorado, and full gospel businessmen and some churches out there. And I ended up one time at a high mountain ranch, sheep ranch, and mostly unsaved, worldly men, but I had an opportunity to learn something about sheep up there. And I saw what they were doing. I started to ask them a little bit. It was snow was already on the ground, and I said to them, I said, this is sheep country up there. Oh, yeah, Brother Art, that's sheep country. And I said, are you men, second or third generation sheepmen? Oh, yeah, our grandfathers were sheepmen up here long before us. I said, has things changed much? Well, he says, yes. Things have gotten quite different. We are almost computerized. We know the number of sheep, their general age, their sex. We know their general health. And we know when we get them up top of the mountain, we know approximately how many we have. And he says, by the time the first snow starts to fly, we'll bring our trucks up here, load our trucks. And when we have about 99% of the sheep gathered together, according to our computer, we close up the trucks, take them down the hill, and we call it a day. We call it a season. And I thought about that. And I said, there's two things about that I don't quite understand. And I said, you know, one of the things is if the sheep walked all the way up the mountain, that's the hard part. They could walk all the way down the hill. Why do you have to take trucks to bring them down the hill? Oh, they say, Brother Art, you don't know too much about sheep, do you? I said, no, but I want to learn. Oh, he said, you know, when these sheep finally make it up to a mountaintop experience and they feed on the unpolluted fields and meadows up here on top of the mountain, they never again want to go down and eat of the mass-produced fodder of the valley floor. Are you listening? Once you've tasted on something on a higher level, you never get spiritually fed in the mass-produced fodder of the valley floor. You might have good music on television, a good evangelistic sermon, and we need that. But for the sons of God, for the King's children, we have to have something more. We want to feed on the mountaintop goodies that God has up there for us. Praise the Lord. And you know, the other thing bothered me all that day about he told me that it didn't cost so much to do anything more than take 99% of their computer and say that's enough for that day. And that very day he told me that, the next day I was up in the mountain, and when I came back there was a young man and his teenage son, and they had a beautiful Jeep, CJ7 Jeep with a little trailer behind it. And they said, "Have you seen any sheep?" And I turned to my rancher friend. I said, "You, the sheep are all gone, right?" And he says, "Yeah." And I said to them, "Well, I happened to find three sheep. One was dead. Coyotes was feeding on it." And I said, "The second sheep I found had three legs. The fourth leg was clearly severed and cut off. Probably got caught in a bear trap." And I said, "The third sheep I had was completely covered with maggots on one side of its head and it was blind. I could approach him very closely from that side." "Oh," he said, "where are the two sheep that are still alive?" So I said, "Well, they're about a quarter of a mile below the timber line on this side of Dolores Mountain." "Oh," they said, "we know that area." And they got into their Jeep and went out into the night, way up, 8-10 miles, way up that mountain to look for these two sick sheep. I quickly turned to that rancher friend. I said, "You know, you haven't really been telling me the truth." "Oh," he said, "Art, you haven't been listening." I said, "I want to listen. What do you have to say?" He says, "I told you that it didn't pay us with hired hands and the rental of these trucks and the fuel to bother about that 1% of the sheep. They are diseased. They are mavericks. They're undisciplined. They're never with the rest of the sheep. They're not worth the effort to go after." I said, "What are you talking about, this two guys in this trailer?" "Oh," he said, "Brother Art, they are not hirelings. They own the sheep, and they love those sheep, and they'll go out there on their own time." Oh. Now I want to ask you something. Where would you be tonight if the Lord didn't leave the 99 and go out and find us? You know, in our Sunday school literature, God bless Sunday school literature, but sometimes they over-romanticize certain pictures in the gospel. They show a beautiful, perfect lamb, and they say the 99, the Lord is carrying this perfect little lamb on his shoulder. That wasn't the 99. That sheep was spiritually crippled, spiritually blind, spiritually disobedient. It was a maverick. And the Lord left the 99 to go up on that mountain to find that lost sheep. The same mountain that is a mountain of God, a mountaintop experience for us, is also the place where many need the good shepherd to rescue them as well. We should have to keep that balance, both be evangelistic in our approach, as well as lead the sheep to a higher mountaintop experience. And you know, when I was up there in the mountains, I saw some log cabins in some places where shepherds or somebody must have had a cabin. I asked him about it. "Oh, yes," he said, "those were the cabins of our grandfathers before us." And I said, "We didn't have trucks and jeeps in those days, and so we came up here as kids and spent the whole summer with the sheep and then went down in the fall." And I said, "Well, now I've seen these log cabins along the timber line, but what's the story about these stone houses that I see some ruins way on top of the mountains, at least 2 miles from the logs and from the tree line?" "Oh," he says, "they were a peculiar breed of shepherds. They knew the very best grass grew on the very top of the mountain, and so with a great deal of difficulty, they built their dwelling place on the top of the mountain so that their sheep could have the very best." I like that. In case I had missed this situation, or I had missed the understanding that the Lord was giving me a sermon or an understanding on this, After a little while, meaning a couple of months, I had a similar experience, but this time with horses. And this is the way that experience went. I was invited to go with a bunch of men way up into the mountains, down near the, what's the name of that mountain range down there? The Gila Wilderness in New Mexico, the lower tip of the Gila Wilderness. 130 miles of nothing but mountains. 8-10 miles wide, and just a wilderness of 5 or 6 million acres. And the government has set it aside as a primitive area. Nobody could drive a Jeep up there. You teenage young men can't drive a motorcycle or a trail bike up there. You can't bring even a chainsaw up there. Nothing mechanical is allowed up there. The only way you can walk into those 132 miles is to walk, and I don't like to walk that much. Or to ride a horse. Well, at that time, I thought a horse would be a pretty good deal. But they aimed at going at a certain time, and I said, I don't think I could make that time. I'll probably have a speaking engagement somewhere. But the Lord knew better and allowed me to go. And as I came into that little town, these men were ready. There was 9 men, and we had 18 horses, each of us to have a horse for ourselves and then a pack animal. And I thought this was going to be a great experience. And as we drove along to go to the mountain area, and the state, the federal government has a corral where you park your trucks and your vans and you unload your horses and you head up the mountains. And as we were going there, we stopped at a cafe. And we were eating lunch and a man joined us on our particular table. And then I knew when we started that conversation that the Lord was in this trip even in greater degree than I thought. The first thing he wanted to know what we were doing. And we said, we were going to the Gila Wilderness on a pack trip. Oh, he said, I wish I could go with you. I would love to come. So I asked him what kind of business he was in. And he says, I am a professional horse trapper. I said, shame on you. I said, you trap beautiful horses? I said, ever since I lived in Brooklyn, I had a beautiful calendar with a wild horse on top of the mountain and the sun setting in the back. And I said, you wouldn't kill those horses, would you? And he says, that artist never saw a wild horse. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, wild horses are not like that at all. You've been brainwashed. He says, wild horses are disobedient. They're mavericks. They're disease-ridden. They run back and forth in the lowlands. They break down fences. They interbreed with good stock. He says, they're not worth a plug nickel. And all the ranchers around the table agreed. They said, Brother Art, you are 100% wrong. And I felt real bad about that because I had a different image of wild horses. And do you know, when we finally got into the truck, the Lord told me I was going to learn a lesson. But I was eager to make first of all sure that I had myself a real gentle horse. And so when we ended in this big corral and they started unloading the first horse, I was ready for them. I had gumdrops and pieces of sugar cubes and pieces of apples. And as the first van was opened up, I saw a horse that was nice and gentle. I gave him some food. And I said, is this my horse? They said, no, Brother Art, that's not your horse. Okay, so the second van opened up. No horse in there for me, though they were nice horses. The third van had a real gentle horse. They said, no, that's not your horse. And the last van that they opened up, you could hear this noise in the van, and they yelled, stand by, and they opened the doors, and a huge horse, 17 hands, reared up, a stallion. And they said, Brother Art, that's your horse. I said, no. I said, if you had told me, I would have never come. And they knew that. They said, Brother Art, old Clyde is the only horse that we could buy that will take you up 14,000 feet. I said, old Clyde? I said, why do you call him old Clyde? He said, look at his feet. And he had feet twice the size of my Bible. And I said, what kind of a horse is this? He said, it's a Clydesdale. I said, you're not putting me as a minister of the gospel on a beer truck horse, are you? They said, that's the only kind of horse that will take you up to the top of that mountain. And old Clyde was ferocious. I came over there with an apple, and he took 4 fingers almost before he got the apple out of my hand. And I said, oh, this is going to be rough. And I got on that horse, and I looked like I was way up. In fact, I hit mostly overhanging branches on the trail. I said, this is ridiculous. And now I got big feet, and my feet stick out on either side of the saddle, and that horse hit rocks and trees and, worse yet, cactuses. And I said, this cannot go on. And I kept steering that horse around these obstacles. And you know, a horse is very interesting. It can look straight down, straight ahead, and has a way of looking right out of the corner of its eye. And there's that old beady eye of Clyde looking at me. He was wondering why I was steering him around these obstacles. But the Lord showed me something. Do you know what old Clyde wanted to do? He wanted to obey the Master. And the Bible tells us we can be guided by his eye. I like that. And you know, after about 15 minutes, old Clyde understood somehow that I needed more space to get around those trees. And for the rest of those 10 days, he never once hit my foot against a rock or a tree. And praise God, no cactuses. And after 24 miles, I got off that horse. And I wasn't hurting. I was bleeding. Oh, I was expecting a treat. And I got a treatment. And I got off that horse, and you know what those men did? The first thing they did was to attend to the horses. And they took the saddles and the bridles and let them loose. And there they all ran up into the up to the woods and the fields around us. And I said, oh, no. I said, they're going to make one beeline down that particular trail to where that particular band was. Oh, they said, no. These horses are trained, and they'll be here. Oh, I said, that's interesting. And you know what happened? Old Clyde not only found out which tent I slept in the morning he would put his big fat nose in the corner of the tent and give me a shove, because every morning I gave him a coffee can full of oats and grain, and he knows my responsibility to feed him. Don't tell me horses are dumb. They are very, very bright. And that next day I was going on that trail again, and that particular trail was so precarious. Sometimes I dropped it. There was nothing but a cliff on one side and loose shale on the other. And I left the drains. And I said, Lord, just bring me home to Lily and the kids. I just couldn't believe where I was at times. Oh, my. What an experience. But each way the Lord showed me. One of the things he showed me as we started up that trail is that all of the animals were of different ages. There were young ones, middle-aged ones, and old ones. And there were skinny ones, medium-sized ones, and king-sized ones, or jumbo-sized ones. And they had all sorts of backgrounds. Presbyterian, Episcopal, Lutheran. Are you listening? All sorts of breeds that was in that bunch. And I said to these ranchers, how come you picked these 18 horses? How many horses do all you guys own collectively anyway? Oh, Brother Art, we own over 100 horses. I said, why did you pick these 18 horses? Oh, they said, Brother Art, we had a farrier. That's a guy who comes and inspects horseshoes or puts horseshoes on horses. And he said, we had a man come and look at all of our horses. Because the thing that we were most interested was the walk life of the horse so that he would be able to make it to the top of that mountain. And I like that. And he examined every hoof to see that there was no cancerous growth, no defect, nothing that would prevent that horse from making it to the top of that mountain. And then he said, we put brand new horseshoes on them, and boy, those horses clippity-clop, short ones, fat ones, tall ones, skinny ones, they were all going to make it up to the mountain because they were disciplined for the long pull. And we can all make it if we're disciplined for the long pull. And we can leave all of the maverick horses down in the lowlands, running from one meeting to another, one little experience after another. If God is going to discipline us, it's to make us to the top of that mountain. And I believe that. And you know, by the way, as we camped out each night, I asked the men talk. Oh, let me tell you, dear sisters, men talk a lot more than you girls do. Amen, she's saying. Yeah, you say that. At 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I was long since sleep. They were still out there talking. By the second day, we were so far in the woods, I knew that my time was coming. Do you know there was only 2 saved ones among the 9? So I had a captive audience. 50 miles away from the pickup trucks, they couldn't go anywhere. And so I started talking to them about the Lord. But I wanted them to give me the illustration. I said, hey, how do you train these horses this way? And tell me something about how you saddle up. And the main interest I had was when they got the horses in the morning, they brushed the back of the horses off to make sure that there would be no dirt No stubborn little stick. No irritation between the horse and the master. And I like that. We should examine our lives every morning when we get up the same way. And he says, then they took a horse blanket and they whacked all the dirt and dried up debris on it and put that on the particular horse. And then they put the saddle on. They clinched it just right. Not too loose, not too hard, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord knows exactly how much pressure to apply to make that burden easy for you to bear. And I believe that. And if there's any more, he'll take that burden. And I like that aspect of it, too. And I said, how do you get horses disciplined like this? So he said, Brother Art, there's two ways of doing it. You can beat the tar out of the horse to make him obey, or you can do it the other way. I said, what is the other way? I said, is that what you use? He says, yes, I use the other way. I said, tell me about it. Well, he said, in our ranch, he said, you young children would love this story. He said, we'd get all of the families that live on the ranch together. And even if the teenagers have helped a little bit around the ranch, each year we take all of the unbroken horses together, and everybody has a choice of picking out a horse for themselves. Would you like that, children? Yes, I can see some kids nodding. And he says, you know, he says, I am the owner, I'm the boss, and so I have the first choice. And he said, I look in that corral of unbroken horses, and I see a horse that the others don't see the full potential in. I don't see that horse as he is there, unbroken, untrained. I see that horse completed in Christ. And I said, that horse is for me. And he says, then I take that horse into a cleaned out barn, back him into a box stall. Oh, he doesn't like to go in that dark one. Boy, he complains. But he said, I get that horse back in that stall and I talk him and love him and pet him. And then I don't let anyone near him, because I want him to know that I am the master. And I feed him, I bring him water, and after a couple of days as I come to that barn, he knows even my footprints. And as I come there with my hand on the latch, he starts to talk to me even before I get in that barn. And he says, I talk to him. And he learns the most important lesson that he'll ever learn in his whole life, that everything good comes from the hand of the master. And if we learn nothing more tonight, that everything good comes from the hand of the master. And he said, finally, I can bring that horse out. I can saddle him. I can ride him. He has confidence in me because I have never failed him. Yesterday, today, and forever, I am the same. I like that. And he said, even when I turn him loose on the ranch and he hears my voice sometimes, days later, weeks later, he hears my voice. Someone else could call that horse, he wouldn't come, but he hears my voice, and he'll gallop right up to me, because my voice he will follow, and another he will not follow. What a relationship this really is. And finally, when we finally got way up on top of the timberline, the rolling, beautiful meadows again, the Lord gave me the same lesson again, because you know what happened? I said after a few days, well, it's time to go home soon. They said, yes, it is, and this is going to be the hard part. I said, what's the hard part about this? And they said, well, he says the horses don't want to go down the hill. I said, going up the hill was a lot tougher than going down the hill. Oh, they said, Brother Art, you don't know anything about horses. Here we go again. I said, why not? He says, well, once these horses, listen to this, have tasted of all these beautiful meadows up here, they don't want to go down to those wild horses or down the meadows anymore or down to the lowland anymore. They want to stay up here. And that's very true. Both the sheepmen as well as the horse ranchers told me the same story. And it's a great application for us who press into the high calling in Jesus Christ. I have spoken just about an hour, but I hope that you have gotten that lesson, that the Lord is a ruler and he is king. And once we serve him, we'll go into a way that others will reject. There'll be people who will camp out on that 30-fold experience. And the churches are full of evangelical people, praise the Lord. Or we'll go a little further and we'll settle for a Pentecostal experience, which is great, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever you wish to call it. And we can settle there, and that's a 60-fold. But if we want the whole ball of wax, if we want the 100-fold in our lives, we press into knowing him as Jesus Christ the Lord, Jesus Christ the King, the coming King in our lives. And Lord, that is where we're at. And so tonight, as we close this service and as we think about the day's service and what the Lord has already spoken to you, don't let this message just go by the boards. In fact, if you think you'd like to have a copy of it, get a copy of it. Because the Lord will bring other truths as you hear. How the Lord wants to guide you with His eye. He wants to have you sheep of His pasture. And He wants to bring us all to higher ground. Let us rise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Glenn, you come and you close in a word of prayer. But before we have Brother Glenn come, let's just join together for a moment in prayer. Lord, I just ask you to bless the words that have been spoken, Lord. Bless the anointing that I have felt up here, Lord. And Lord, as your wave after wave of your Holy Spirit has gone forth, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that every touched heart, every touched person, Lord, will have such a deep-seated desire that they will not run to and fro on the valley floor, but they'll press in to that mountaintop experience and receive the hundredfold that you have in store for them. Praise the Lord. You know, whenever we have a service, we should always have an altar call. I have missed that at several times because you look over an audience and everyone looks so pleasant on the outside. But there might be somebody who inwardly say, hey, I don't know where I'm at. And if that's the case, this would be the time for you to come forward and be brought into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we have some in here who would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My 10-year-old, hallelujah, my 10-year-old had deliverance this afternoon, and I thank the Lord for that. And he whispered to my ear he wanted that prayer language. Hallelujah. You can't be too young, and you're certainly never too old to receive what the Lord has. We have brethren here who would love to pray with you. Pray for your salvation, to start you off on this particular trail of holiness, this path of righteousness for His name's sake. And we have others who will lead you, Lord, hallelujah, who will lead you to the Lord in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. So if you feel this calling, this tugging in your heart, you come. And let us pray with you. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just ask Thee, Lord, as You deal in the hearts of people, Lord, who want to pursue and go higher with Thee, Lord. Lord, we just ask Thee this particular evening, Lord, to touch those hearts, Lord, that who might not be saved, Lord. May they come and make a total commitment to Thee. And Lord, those precious ones, Lord, who are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who would like to have that prayer language and the filling of Your Spirit in a rich and marvelous way, Lord, may their desire of their hearts also be met this evening. And Lord, those of us have all sorts of problems in our lives. We thank Thee for the deliverance service this afternoon. But, Lord, we might have financial problems, situations, Lord, known only unto Thee, Lord. We might have unsaved loved ones, family situations. Lord, I just ask Thee, Lord, that Your blessing, Lord, would flow to every family represented in this room this night. And, Lord, as we commit this day of services, of deliverances, of prayer, of praise, of songs, Lord, we just ask Thee, Lord, that it will make our lives ever so much more rich, Lord, in the days to come. Bless these dear people in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a little chorus that we sing here. I'm going to ask Nina to come here. That our eldest elder taught us when he came to live here, Larry Oswald. And it's about there's mountains to climb and valleys to go through, and before us there's an open door. Now, that's not the way it starts, but that's, and it goes along with what Brother Art has been talking. That's it. Brother Larry is past his 90th birthday.
God is moving us on. He is leading the way. A way we have never gone before. There are mountains to climb, there are valleys to cross, but before us we see an open door. God is moving us on, He is leading the way, a way we have never gone before. There are mountains to climb, there are valleys to cross, But before us we see an open door.
And that little chorus is true. He's leading most of us a way that we've never gone before, a way that we really don't know. But we see an open door. And that open door is the kingdom of God that's coming forth to be manifest in our lives and then in the earth. This earth and then the earth around about us. And that's a new way that we've not walked before. The Spirit of the Lord is leading us and drawing us and showing us the path of righteousness and holiness.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.